Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, while we're opening our Bibles there, I just want to comment. There was a time in American culture when men were domineering, and people thought that that was just fine. It's almost the reverse today, but I just want to point out to you that especially those of us who are old-timers, where we tend to think that everything in the past is better than stuff in the present, we need to acknowledge that there's some stuff in the past that's pretty ugly. I want to share with you a couple of pictures of advertisements just to give you a little bit of a range of American culture as it used to be, to show you that this comment that I made, that there was a time in American culture when men were domineering and people thought that that was just fine, that you can see that that's true. And the last picture I'm going to show you, I almost didn't put it in, but in order to be able to make you face it, I'm putting the last one on there, even though it is really disgusting. Okay? So the harder a wife works, the cuter she looks. That's for Kellogg's Pep Vitamins. Or how about, show her it's a man's world. This, believe it or not, is an advertisement for a necktie. I'm not sure why that ended up so valuable. The chef does everything but cook. That's what wives are for. And then this last one. If your husband ever finds out you're not store testing for fresher coffee. Now, I understand that you coffee drinkers are really interested in having fresh coffee. However, there is something very disgusting about that, is there not? That says that the way things used to be is not exactly right. There was a time in American culture when men were domineering and people thought that was just fine. And then there followed a time when people thought that they were liberated from the so-called sexual repression, and that this brought liberation both to men and to women. But right now, as I speak, this latter idea is being shown for what it is. In politics, in Hollywood, in the workplace, that this idea of liberation from so-called sexual repression is simply another way for men to be domineering and ugly. How does the Bible speak to the relationship of men and women in marriage? Does it say that men should dominate their wives? Should wives view their husbands with suspicion because all men are domineering? What should happen when a man is married to a difficult woman, or a woman is married to a difficult man? Now, what the Bible is going to say here is radical and subject to misinterpretation. You will have to listen very carefully today, just as I am going to need to speak very carefully. If you listen only until you start thinking about your own situation or the situation of someone that you care about deeply and go off thinking about that, and then come fading back into the message at some later point, you're going to miss something important. Following Jesus in marriage is critically important. Wives who have husbands who are not believers must point their husbands to Christ by their actions, not their words. Submission to wives, by wives to husbands, is a way of putting the beauty of Christ on display. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. These words, likewise, that you'll see in verse 1 and in verse 7, address wives and then husbands, respectively. And it all goes back to chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And the human institution that Peter now turns to is the institution of marriage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Please have a seat. We are looking at living for Christ in a hostile world in this series in 1 Peter. And now Peter comes to how do we follow Jesus in marriage. We discover in verses 1 and 2 that a wife's submission to her husband reveals grace to her husband. Immediately, there's a distinction here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is not saying that a woman should submit to every man, just to her own husband. This is a human institution of marriage that requires submission for there to be success. The word likewise here points back to chapter 2, verse 13, as I mentioned. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then Peter talks about government first to the emperor and governors. And then he talks about the workplace, masters and servants. And then he talks about the example of Christ. And now he comes to the institution of marriage. This points, once again, for the third week in a row, to our false view of freedom and the reasons why it's hard for us in 21st century America to submit to unjust people. There's going to be no person in your life more unjust to you than your spouse, for they will be the sinner that you know the best, right? But we completely misunderstand the term freedom today. Today we think that freedom means looking into ourselves for the secret to our own well-being and then having the freedom to construct an outside reality that matches what we think will make us happy. The mantra goes, be true to yourself or follow your heart. It's stated over and over in the media, in the classroom, in our books, in the workplace, even in our churches. The gospel, this false gospel of self-fulfillment, has informed our idea of what freedom means and has distorted it so gravely that when we read texts like the one we just read, we feel like we are on an altogether different planet than Peter is living on. The problem, however, is ours, not the Bible's. Just to give you an evidence of this, I want to direct you to the lyrics of that wonderful theological treatise produced by Disney, Moana. Here's what Moana sings. I've delivered us to where we are. I've journeyed farther. I am everything I've learned and more. Still it calls me. And the call isn't out there at all. It's inside me. It's like the tide always falling and rising. I will carry you here in my heart. You remind me that come what may, I know the way. I am Moana. Contrast that to verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, called to a life of submission, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is how we do verse 16 of chapter 2, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, this all points to the reasons for living a life of submission, and briefly, we have talked about four of them over the last couple of weeks. Why should we submit in these human institutions? First of all, it's our consciousness of God, chapter 2, verse 19. God's pleased when his people trust him rather than themselves in tough circumstances. Another reason to submit, even to the worst of masters, is that we don't see the whole picture. God, who put us in this situation, if we're to trust his sovereign care, is up to something. As we submit, we reveal that our trust is not in ourselves, our self-fulfillment, or even our own happiness, but our trust is in an infinite personal God who loves me and cares for me. A third reason that this act of submission, even in the face of injustice, is the godly perspective, is that it will not only produce humility, but it will also produce spiritual resilience so that we are toughened for the next challenges that will come our way. And for the people that Peter is writing to in the midst of persecution, that became a very important value. But finally, the biggest and most important reason why we should follow a life of submission in these human institutions is that it is our calling from God. Chapter 2, verse 21, as I read, "To this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." To follow Christ's example of suffering under unjust treatment. So we're to trust God's ordering of social relationships. This means for women that they should not put their husband in the place of Christ. Your husband will make a very poor Messiah, for he will not bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. But it doesn't mean that you give up independent thought, as we shall see, nor that you would give up influence or guiding in family relationships, or that you have lesser intelligence or lesser wisdom, but rather that you not be fearful or timid to do what the Bible says. Now, this text, particularly as it relates to women, is not about the worst-case scenarios. We always want to bring up, when we read texts like this, some situation where a woman is being beaten to death and people want to make fun of Christianity in the Bible as though the scriptures teach that the woman should lay there and take the beating. That is not what this is about, and people who run to that have one of three problems. Either they are making excuses for their own wrong thinking and behavior, or they've been given very, very poor teaching on this matter, or they have been hurt so deeply that they really cannot think straight on this issue without getting very upset unless someone says things exactly the way they want it said. Now, having said that, let's acknowledge that what the scripture teaches here in 1 Peter 3 is very countercultural. Be subject to your own husband is not something that will be valued in 21st century American life. But it does affirm the leadership of the husband as a choice and acknowledge that authority in the home is not completely, totally mutual. In fact, the example of submission of the person of Christ is helpful when we recognize that not only did Christ submit to the will of the Father here on this earth, but even into eternity, he will be submissive to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, Christ, it says, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Well, with that in mind, let's kind of dive into this text. It begins by saying, "Be subject to your own husband's wives, so that even if some do not obey the word," there's a blessing even for those who have husbands who are not believers. And if that is true, the implication is obvious that there's blessing particularly even greater for those with believing husbands too. I think that's why Peter uses the words that he does. Do you see what he says? Even if some do not obey the word. He doesn't say if some do not believe the word. So it can include both categories of husbands. Believers and unbelievers can disobey the word. Although, of course, the person who is not a believer is particularly in view here when we look at how the word obey is used throughout 1 Peter. Now, a lot of times, women will find their frustration with their husband's failures so great that they try to justify their distancing from their husband by saying, well, I don't think they're really saved. Peter does not let women off the hook with that one. Saved or not, men often are not obeying the word. And the word of God to wives is to win their husbands to obedience to the word of God without words. Look at that phrase in verse 1, that they may be won without a word. Just sit on that one a bit. Without a word. This does require the work of the Spirit of God, does it not? Because our human temptation is to speak words of correction, however well or ill-intentioned. Our temptation is strong to want to say, that's wrong, I got to let you know, it's wrong. To win over by, it says, behavior, your conduct, respectful and pure. Let's look at each of those phrases there in verse 2. When they see your conduct, respectful and pure. Respectful. Sometimes we think that we're only supposed to give respect where it is earned. But I want to give you a couple of examples that Peter has just given. Do we give respect to the emperor only when he earns respect? The emperor at the time when Peter told us to be subject to the emperor, and in verse 17 of chapter 2, honor the emperor. The emperor at the time was Nero, who ended up putting Peter to death and was the scourge of Christians. He did not earn that respect. In the same way, the other example, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. With all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. The same should be for the husband. Respect not just when he has earned that respect, but respect for his position. The second phrase used here is to have a conduct that is pure. Not trying to figure out how to get one's way or to use all the tools of the relationship to get one's way, but rather pure, without guile, without shiftiness, simply being pure in one's conduct toward one's husband. And in so doing, it says that they might be won without a word. That word win is an important one. Think about how it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He decreased in order to win others. A wife's submission to her husband reveals grace to her husband. Now, in the next four verses, we're going to discover that there is a glorious beauty in such submission. A glorious beauty. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. Literally, do not let your being be focused on the external. Do not let your being be focused on the external. Frankly, that is how a male-dominant, unsaved world values women, by the external. God calls women who are Christ followers, do not let your being be focused here. And then he gives three specific examples: the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. The world presents the value of a woman in external terms. So it is so easy for women to embrace their value in physical or external terms. This is why Christian diet plans, Christian clothing, Christian jewelry, Christian stylishness is so attractive to today's Christian woman. But this is simply adding the word Christian to the pursuit of the same vanity and feeling less guilty about it. You know, some people even want to make this the point of female discipleship. That is, if you do not wear jewelry, or if you do have your hair a certain way, you are truly spiritual. But this is exactly the opposite point of what Peter is trying to say. And by the way, we don't make that point about clothing, do we? I love how, I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, this, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. He says it can't mean that we don't braid our hair or that we don't put on gold jewelry unless we're prepared to say that we don't put on clothes either. The whole point of this is that this is not the point. Don't make the point of your life, your being, be focused on the external. It's not saying don't braid your hair, don't put on gold jewelry, or don't wear clothing. It's saying don't let that be your ground of being. Instead, verse 4, let your being be focused on the inner person of the heart, in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. The inner person of the heart. You see that? Let your adorning, let your being be the hidden or inner person of the heart, which is of great value in God's sight. Let me take you on a little mini journey about how Peter uses this phrase, in God's sight, in 1 Peter. The first place it appears is chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it with me. As you come to him, come to Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus was a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he is chosen and precious. The real value is seen by God, not by people. Chapter 2, verse 20. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is, and I mentioned that you could translate it, this is grace. In the sight of God, God sees it as unmerited, undeserved favor that you're giving to the world. And then the last place it appears is chapter 3, verse 4. That your adorning be the hidden or inner person of the heart, which in God's sight is very precious. God sees the real you. And that is very precious to him, believing woman. This inner person consists of, notice, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Focus first of all on that imperishable beauty. Imagine how much the women of this world would pay for that if you could offer it to them in a way that was that they would really see its attractiveness. A beauty that forever remains. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And yet, that is what God is promising women here, an imperishable beauty. And then it says, of a gentle and quiet spirit. I actually think that the word spirit here ought to be capitalized. That is, it's about the Holy Spirit. The imperishable beauty of the Holy Spirit who is gentle and quiet. The Holy Spirit is dominating their life, controlling their lives. You remember in the Old Testament when Elijah had fought the prophets of Baal and then he ran away and God hid him, and then these different appearances of the wind and the fire, and God wasn't in that. And then there was a still, small voice. And that was where the Spirit of the Lord was, in that still, small voice. This is the same kind of idea here, is for women, letting their adorning be the inner person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of the Spirit of God who is gentle and quiet. Verse 5, this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. This is how these women that had this ultimate trust in God, how they made themselves beautiful. And then it gives this example of Sarah, Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah's example here is interesting because as we look at the Old Testament, we see from time to time that Sarah actually did not do this. In fact, she kind of pushed Abraham into doing something that led to why we have the great crisis in the Middle East that we have today. But I think there might be a couple of examples that Peter is thinking about. Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 in particular, when Abraham was afraid. He's filled with fear because he's in Egypt in one instance and he's in Gerar in another. And the leaders of those places were very intimidating to Abraham. And therefore, he says to Sarah, just tell this half. It was true, but it's not the whole truth. Tell them you're my sister. And so Sarah does that. And of course, it leads to all kinds of craziness. But God protects Sarah through that. And Sarah obeyed even when Abraham was doing something that was just crazy. Now, this kind of life is fearful. It's fearful for women. It's fearful for all of us. And what the scriptures tell us here is you're her children if you do good and don't fear anything that is frightening. This means that you will experience frightening things. God tells you, though, that you do not have to fear those frightening things. What are those frightening things? And here I'm going to ask if men might listen in right now. Up until now, I hope you've been sleeping, because it's not about you. But here, just for a moment, wake up and listen, guys. What are the things that frighten women? One of them is, am I beautiful? Am I of worth? And can I trust God's ordering of things? So husbands, I hope you're very sensitive to those things, that you would help to and seek in every way to alleviate the fears that your wife may have in that regard. They're real. They're very frightening. Or God wouldn't say they are. Do not fear anything that is frightening. It means it is frightening, but we don't have to be afraid of the frightening thing. Here's the bottom line of this. This question of trusting God's ordering of husband-wife relationships for the wife, this question of trust is not, do I trust my husband? For you should not. He's a sinner. The question is not, do I trust my husband? The question is, do I trust my Savior? Do I trust that He knows best? So now in verse 7, we come to husbands. A husband is called to live with his wife with understanding and showing honor because of the shared grace of life. Again, likewise, refers back to chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So husbands need to have a subjection to the human institution of marriage as well. Not harsh, but leading. Not of greater importance, but not giving in to passivity in spiritual leadership. And guys, this is not optional. What is it there to do? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, live according to knowledge. I'll tell you what, something happens, at least it happened to me, is that men, after they get married, put their minds into neutral and don't pay attention to their wives. I thought, hey, got that covered, good. I got the girl. I am a winner. Now let's go watch some football. Putting one's mind into neutral and not paying attention to one's wife, not knowing what their dreams are, what they like, what they would love spiritually, this is not living with your wife in an understanding way, living according to knowledge. Put on the honor of pleasing, being a fully engaged and fully devoted as a husband. And so, you show honor to your wife in two ways. First of all, notice showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Show her honor as weaker in physical strength of body. Now, this is generally true. It's not universally true, as the fact that my wife consistently beats me at horse demonstrates, to my own consternation, by the way. But it's the idea of showing honor, bestowing honor on her with a sensitive heart, knowing that she is sensitive. So many guys do not understand how easily their wife's heart is wounded. Because a wife will take a wound, and she'll take it again, and she'll take it again, and she'll take it again. And then one day, the wife is full up and says, "That's it, I've had it." And the guy goes, "What? Where did that come from? I never saw that coming." And that is more of a demonstration of the ignorance of a man in not living with his wife in an understanding way than it is of a woman's rebellion in woundedness. There are many ways that women are stronger than men, by the way, but this is a way that men can show honor to their wives by giving them nurture and care. Show her honor as a weaker vessel. Secondly, it says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, to love her as a fellow heir of life and of eternal life. I love the phrase, heirs with you of the grace of life. So many couples can waste years of their marriages fighting the same fights and never appreciating what they have together, the grace of life itself. My wife and I typically have the same kinds of disagreements, so much so that at one point we started numbering them. We just gave them a number. Okay, oh, we're about in argument number 3 here. And what we would do is, just for the sake of having some fun, I would say to Carol, "How about you say what you think I'm going to say, and I'll say what I think you're going to say?" And we would just fall down on the floor in laughter because we understood each other so well. Not appreciating the grace of life, humorless, not calling our life here an experience of living grace. Couples can waste years of their marriages fighting those same things and never appreciating what they have. Men, guys, love your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, for believers, of course, this has even more intensity, does it not? We are fellow inheritors with our wives of the grace of life with a capital L, the grace of eternal life. Just this week, we laid to rest Marge Metcalf. She and her husband, Bob, members here since 1964, were married for 70 years. But the goodbye that Bob gave to Marge this week was not a forever goodbye, was it? They will see one another. They are heirs together of the grace of life with a capital L. So that's how we show honor to our wives, men. Honor as weaker in physical strength and loving her as a fellow heir of life and of eternal life. Don't waste a day. Don't waste a day, guys, of just continuing to be miserable by your own failing to act. Don't waste one more day. You've been given this grace of life. Use it for God's glory. And then the purpose here is found in verse 7, very end, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, not particularly spiritual men, sometimes think, so what? So my prayers are hindered. I don't really expect my prayers to be answered anyway, so That's not much of a great loss. But I want you to think about it in these terms. By prayers here, it means all the things that we long for, that we hope that God is going to help us with. Most men are achievement-oriented, even goal-driven, and all men have aspirations, things they'd like to see happen or they'd like to become. Peter is saying that when we do not show honor to our wives, all of those things that we aspire to will not only not have God's stamp of approval on them, they will actually have God's hindrance to them. I don't know about you, but that's not where I want to live. So, men, one way in which you can put this into practice is by simply leading spiritually in one small way, and that is to pray with your wife. Pray out loud with her. You might say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you don't know how to pray some big flowery prayer, maybe, but everybody knows how to talk. And prayer is talking to God. And I would just urge you to pray with your wife and say something like this, even every day, Lord, thank you for this grace of life together. Thank you that we get to live it. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you, that we're trusting you this day and always. It doesn't have to be long and flowery. You don't have to repeat the systematic theology of the Bible in your prayers. Simply pray out loud with your wife. It will be a way in which you can show honor to her as an heir with you of the grace of life. Now, I want to tell a story about how this passage of Scripture just came alive to me a couple of years ago in the lives of two people that are part of our church. Gary and Jean Wolfe come to our first service. They sit right over here. Gary was an important, and I asked for permission to tell their story, and they've very kindly granted it. Gary was an important union leader at Mitsubishi, and he was 2 years ago, they were closing the plant, and he was under a great deal of stress at the factory closure. He and Jean were not getting along, and in fact were separated. At the urging of a friend from here at the Oak, Joette Cole, Jean contacted our church to talk with a pastor about the deteriorating state of their marriage. And that was how, on October 28th, 2015, I met Jean. She was very troubled, and I did not really counsel her about marriage or ways to get Gary to do what she wanted him to do. Instead, I talked with her about who Jesus was and why he came and how he invites us to have eternal life by believing in him. That day, in my office, Jean trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior from sin. Her heart was so precious, and it was obvious that a real life change had begun in her heart. We met again, I believe, in the next week or two, and talked about how she could grow as a Christian. She was so excited. Although nothing had really changed in her status with Gary, I could tell she was living with Christ. And in fact, she was so excited, she expressed her determination to get Gary on board with this life with Jesus. It was at this point that I had her read our text for today, especially verses 1 and 2. I asked her what those verses meant. Be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When I asked her what those verses meant, she did such a good job explaining them that I could have had her speak today about them. She found it hard to believe that she was not to say a word. I shared with her some things that I thought would happen if she simply followed the scriptures, including some things that I would anticipate that Gary would do to maybe even show some resistance. By God's grace, Jean was able to follow this scripture. And after a couple of times of meeting together, Gary and Jean, one day Gary said to Jean, "What is going on with you? You're different." Jean then explained some of how the Lord was dealing with her selfishness in marriage and how she longed for a connection with Gary that was built on Christ. And she also shared about this pastor she'd been talking to. Gary was interested in meeting with me too, and on December 3rd of 2015, the three of us met together. And to make a very beautiful and long story shorter, Gary and Jean's marriage was healed. Oh, they'd be the first to tell you it's not perfect, but with Christ at the center of their lives, they are indeed sharing the grace of life. I want to share with you a couple of things that Gary has emailed me over the past several months. Just after last Easter's service, Gary emailed me this. I just wanted to say thanks for the absolute best Easter service I've ever attended. The music was incredible, the message you delivered was inspiring, and I spoke on Galatians 6 about we boast in the cross of Christ, only the cross. He said, for the first time in my life, I actually came to understand salvation truly does come by grace through the cross. And he capitalized the words grace and cross. For over 50 years, I've attended church, tried to do good, only to fall short every time. Yesterday was an eye-opener for me. You finally broke through my thick skull that it should be the cross, the cross, the cross. Not all of the earthly milestones and justifications that I have been seeking. And just this past week, when I had asked them for their permission to tell their story, Gary emailed me, I was getting ready to write you an email today because I've been able to see your sermons on the website, but I've never been able to find the awesome music that I always find so inspirational. I found it today, though. It's under the Watch Live tab. I love the transition from 1986 to the present from the choir this week. Wow. Keep up the great work. Isn't it great how God uses worship and music by His Spirit to quicken us, make us alive? He says, I find your sermons and the whole East White Oak experience like drinking out of the communion cups when you're thirsty. The whole anticipation of how great the music's going to be, what I'm going to learn, how I'm going to be inspired for the week ahead gets absolutely drowned out by the number of questions I get left with, the lack of replay button on the music, and the fact that I'm only getting one short little Facebook podcast that has to last me the whole week. I've never in 50 years of attending worship services wanted to sit down with a minister for another 2, 3, or 4 hours after the service to ask questions or to gain clarity on what has been taught, but now I do. What's happened here? What's happened is that two people simply said, we're going to take God at His word. We're going to believe Him. And this morning, I want to say to you on the authority of God's word, whether you have never trusted Christ or you have been saved for years and years and find yourself at the end of your rope in marriage, this same experience can be yours. Let go of yourself and cling to the cross. Father, thank you for these words from the Bible. They do sound strange and foreign to our 21st century American culture ears, but that's a problem with us, not with you. Help us to search diligently the scriptures to know what they mean, and then to put them into practice. For the one who's never put their faith in Christ, I pray today they would see that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and they'd trust Jesus to forgive them of their sin. I pray that those who have troubled marriages, difficult ones, they're living with a difficult husband, a difficult wife, that you would give them grace to follow through on the things that are told here of how we can put Jesus Christ on display in our lives, how we can live in this very troubled world. And then, Lord, I pray for all of our marriages that you would help us to grow and enjoy one another as heirs together of the grace of life. In Jesus' name, amen.